Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the third section of the Doctrine and Covenants, beginning in verse 16. Behold, this is my doctrine. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church. Whosoever declareth more or less than this, the same is not of me, but is against me. Therefore he is not of my church. And now behold, whosoever is of my church and endureth of my church to the end, him will I establish upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. And now remember the words of him who is the life and light of the world, your Redeemer, your Lord, and your God. Amen. Good morning. I'm happy to have the opportunity to be here with you. And thank you, Laura and Leslie, for sharing your ministry with us today. I didn't have the chance to know you when you guys were little and staying together, but it's certainly a pleasure to know you now and appreciate you guys being willing to share your blessings and your talents with us. You know, technology is one of the things in our lives that can be a blessing and a curse. I don't think there's a week that goes by at our house that at least two or three days of that week, one of us says something about being frustrated with the technology. It usually has something to do with the remote and trying to get something to work. And we joke a little bit at work, and when we talk with the associates who work on our help desk, so when our stores from around the country call in and they have an issue with their systems or their computers or the people at our office that have computer problems. And the number one piece of advice that the help desk gives to the people that call in is, we'll turn off your system and reboot. Right? Lucas used to work at the Sprint store and did technical support for people when they came in with trouble with their phones. And the number one solution is, turn your phone off and power it back up. do a restart, do a reboot. And I want to talk to you today about starting over. You know, there's actually, in the dictionary, start over is actually a verb. The Cambridge English Dictionary calls it an action verb. And it describes it this way: to begin to do something again, sometimes in a different way. And it gives an example, or a couple of examples. We decided to abandon the first draft of the report and start over. The agreement allows old expectations to be forgotten, and everyone can start afresh. And there is a power in a fresh start, in a clean start, if you will, in clearing out whatever's causing problems or issues and starting new. And a lot of times with our computers, that works, doesn't it? If it's just messed up or it's frozen and we're not exactly sure what to do and we're frustrated, sometimes a reboot, a restart, is all that it needs. Well, I'd like for you to think about, in your own life, the power of a fresh start and the opportunity and perhaps the need of a new start when we think about our spiritual lives. And so I want to start this morning by sharing three examples from the scriptures that show the power of starting over, and the joy and the hope and the promise that we have because we have a God who forgives, a God who is always wanting us to come back to Him, because we have a God of mercy and of grace. We literally have a God who sent His only Son to this earth and gave His life so that you and I could have an opportunity to start over. So the first example I want to share with you is the story of Zacchaeus. And this is a familiar story, hopefully, to all of us. I'm sure it is to you. I remember it because of the words of the song that I learned as a kid in Sunday school and Bible school. But in the 19th chapter of the testimony of Luke is the story of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a publican, which meant he was a collector of taxes for the Roman Empire. So you can think of Zacchaeus like the IRS in our day and time. But he wasn't just the IRS, he was a corrupt IRS. Because the publicans in those days often took extra money. So any way they could find to get as much money out of the people as they could, they did, whether it was rightful or not. And Zacchaeus, it says in the scripture, was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And so people really despised him. They didn't trust him. They viewed him as representative of the government and the one who was stealing people's money. And when the Lord came to visit Zacchaeus, because he was short, remember, climbed up in a tree because he wanted to see the Lord. And the Lord knew Zacchaeus, and he looked up in that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come out of that tree because I'm coming to your house today." And the Lord went to his house, and what happened to Zacchaeus? He had a change of heart. He repented. And he said to Jesus, "Half of everything that I have, I'm going to give away to the poor. And anything that I've taken from people that I shouldn't have, when I've taken extra, I'm going to give it back four times, fourfold." And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house. For I am come to seek and to save that which is lost." So Zacchaeus had a change of heart. The second example is another story that is familiar to us in the scriptures. And it's the story from the book of Mosiah about Alma the Younger and the sons of Mosiah. Now, we know that Alma, the son of Alma, had a wicked heart. And it says that he went around and preached much flattery to the people. And he convinced the sons of Mosiah to join with him. And they went around and actually worked against the church. They brought much harm and much division, and they led a lot of people astray. And we know the experience that they had, and Alma especially, when an angel appeared to them and challenged them and said, "Why are you persecuting my church?" And they had a marvelous experience, and Alma especially lost his strength and went into somewhat of a coma, perhaps. And when he awakened, he recounted the experience that he had had. And he said that the Lord said to him, "Marvel not that all mankind, men and women and all nations and all tongues, must be born again, must become sons and daughters of God and become new creatures." And Alma says his response to that ministry that he received, he described it as wading through much tribulation. And he describes what he went through as repenting almost unto death. But fortunately, he says, "The Lord in his mercy saw fit to snatch me out of an everlasting burning. And when he woke up, he said, 'I am born of God.'" So Alma and the sons of Mosiah had a change of heart. And the third story or example that I want to share with you is the story of Ruth. This one, perhaps, if you haven't read it in a while, might be less familiar. It was to me. But there were days in the old time of Israel when the judges ruled. There was a time when a famine came upon Israel, and there was a certain man from Bethlehem named Elimelech. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce his name, but that's how we're going to pronounce it today. And he and his wife, Naomi, and their two sons decided to leave Bethlehem because there was no food for them. And they went to Moab, which was a neighboring country. And it was those two people were not necessarily on good terms. But they went to this foreign land. And unfortunately for Naomi, Elimelech passed away, and she remained there with her two sons. And both of the sons married women from this land of Moab. And one of those daughter-in-laws was Ruth. Well, even more unfortunately for Naomi, her two sons passed away several years after their father died. And so at this point in her life, Naomi decided that she would return back to Israel because she had heard that the famine had ended and there was opportunity again. And so she decided to go back where her family had their land and go back to Bethlehem. And she said to her two daughter-in-laws, "You should go back to your families and find new husbands and stay here in your country." And one of them did, but Ruth said to Naomi that she was her people and that Ruth wanted Naomi's God to be her God. And she said, "Wherever you go, I will go." And so Ruth returned with Naomi, and eventually, as the story goes, Ruth, because they didn't have any way to support themselves when they got back, Ruth began to work in the fields, picking up the scraps of the harvest that were left behind in a neighbor's farm, and that was Boaz. And the story goes on. It's not a very long book if you want to read the whole book of Ruth, but the story goes on, and eventually Boaz, because of the connection back to Naomi's family, he had the right to purchase the estate of Elimelech. And in that process, he took Ruth to be his wife. And Ruth bore a son, and that son ended up being Obed. who was the grandfather of David. And so from that family, the Savior himself was born. And so one of the women in the town town had welcomed Naomi and Ruth back, but said these words after Ruth had given birth to her son. "Praise the Lord who has provided a redeemer for Naomi's family. May this child be famous in Israel." And so because Boaz took Ruth and she was able to bear a son, something good was restored to Naomi, who had lost her husband and her sons. And in fact, Obed did go on to be famous, as it were, in Israel, because he and Ruth became part of the lineage of our very Savior. So Zacchaeus and Alma and Ruth all started over. Zacchaeus changed his ways. Alma and the sons of Mosiah had a change of heart and changed their ways. And Ruth, instead of choosing to go back to her family and her homeland, she chose to follow God. And because she did, she had a role in bringing about the continuation of that house, which we know was an important part of the house of Israel. And from that house came our Savior. Now, I want to take a minute and ask you to think about your own life. I'm obviously here today talking to a group of members of our faith. Most of you in this room, if not all of you, have made your covenant relationship with God at some point in your life. You have some relationship with your Heavenly Father, or you probably wouldn't be here today. But I would ask you to consider the state of your life, the state of your walk with God, if you will. If you were called today to render an accounting of your life, are you ready? Are you prepared? Like Alma challenges us in the Book of Mormon, if today was the day, are we prepared to face the judgment? Well, the good news for you and me, if you're not, is that we too have an opportunity to start over. Because always in our walk with God, we have a call to repentance. It's a requirement for us on an ongoing basis, because until we reach a level of righteousness in our lives, we have a need to repent. But as much as it is an ongoing requirement for us, it is also an ongoing opportunity, because our God abounds in grace. It's kind of like for me, and I will admit something here, share with you. It's much like trying to be on a diet. So from my entire life, as long as I can remember, trying to eat right has been a constant battle. And for many years, my weight was up and down and up and down. More up than down, unfortunately. but when I'm trying to eat right, I may do really good for a day or two or three or four. But there's always something that breaks the cycle. And for me, once I fall off the wagon, so to speak, if I have one bite of something that I shouldn't, then the entire day is ruined. And I think, well, I'm going to be good today, and I'll start fresh in the morning. And then there's something else that day, and then the next day. And so I get stuck in a cycle. And sometimes it's hard to break that cycle. But the good news, even in the midst of that cycle, is that tomorrow is always another day. and there's always a chance to start over. So when we're attempting to live our lives righteously and to follow the commandments of God and to do the things that He's called us to do in our own lives, there's always a chance to start anew. I can't underestimate the importance of that calling. When in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted early before, as he was about to begin his ministry, and he went away to fast and pray, and he was tempted, as soon as he left there, left the wilderness, and began to go start calling his disciples, the first thing Matthew says is, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, he was talking to people who he was calling to repentance because he was there. And yet he speaks those same words to you and me today because truly the kingdom is at hand. In section 63 in Latter-day Revelation, and this section was given in 1831, so very early in the work of the church, we read these words, and this is in 63, beginning in 15a. "And again, verily I say unto you, those who desire in their hearts in meekness to warn sinners to repentance, let them be ordained unto this power, for this is a day of warning and not a day of many words." So think about how powerful that statement is, that this, as the latter-day work was brought forth, is a day of warning, not a day of many words. So the message was simple, to cry repentance. And then in paragraph E, "Wherefore, let the church repent of their sins, and I, the Lord, will own them, otherwise they shall be cut off." So while there is a time, think about how important it is for us to consider the call to repent. Otherwise, the Lord says, the church will be cut off. And finally, in Proverbs chapter 28, we read these words in verse 13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So I don't know how much more simple the Lord could make that calling for us. If we cover our sins, if we let them stay in our lives, if we try to pretend they're not there instead of confronting them, we will not prosper. But if we confess them and forsake them, we'll have mercy. So what a wonderful opportunity that is for us. So my guess is that if you're anything like me, that there are areas of your life where you could use a fresh start. Perhaps there are habitual sins that are really hard to rid out of your life. Bad habits that we allow to creep in. Laziness or slothfulness or setting aside the things of God when we know we should be doing better. All those things that we somehow justify away in our minds. Whatever it is in your life, I don't know what it is for you. I know there's plenty in my own life. But the good news is that while we can underestimate and underemphasize the calling and the necessity to repent, I also can't underestimate for you the power of the opportunity that it represents. The power in a do-over, if you will, or a restart. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we read these words. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So all we have to do is confess and repent. And it says, the Lord is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. There's a scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 3. And I love this, the wording of this scripture. This is chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And so he's talking to his disciples and he's talking about the time when the Lord will be among them again. And he refers to that as times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. But the requirement for us to be there and to participate in that time of refreshing is that we repent, that our sins can be blotted out. So think about the magnitude of what Zacchaeus and the sons of Mosiah and Ruth, the magnitude of what happened when they had a change of heart. Their lives were changed forever, and not only were their lives changed, but they made an impact on the kingdom. They went on to do great things. Alma and the sons of Mosiah went on and repaired all the damage they had done, and they added souls to the church. And all those things happened because of one thing. They made a choice to start over. So there's a couple of examples that I think are interesting for us to consider as well, from nature. There's so many things that I think we can learn from nature and observing God's creation. And for some reason this year, at our house and even driving around town, we've seen a lot of dragonflies. And I've never really noticed them in great number like I have this year. But today we were in our backyard and there was a dragonfly that kept flying over us and came back and circling, and each time got closer and closer. Almost, we jokingly said, well, maybe it's really a drone and someone's checking up on us, because it just kept circling. And I kept seeing dragonflies. And I don't know necessarily that that means anything, but it's interesting to think about what dragonflies are. I didn't know very much about them. They are, when they're born, they are aquatic, and they spend most of their life in that aquatic stage, which they're called a nymph when they're in that stage. It's kind of the larva stage, and they live in the water, and they don't have wings and fly like we see them flying around. And then they change, and science calls it partial metamorphosis, so partial change, for a very brief lifespan. So they can have as little as a day where they have wings and fly. A day or a few days or a week, and then their life is over. And so you think about that little brief opportunity that they have when they go through that metamorphosis, that change. It's just a very brief opportunity that they have to fly around and see the world. And so I think about that opportunity and how short it is in the lifespan of a dragonfly? And could it be that you and I have an opportunity before us, brief as it may be, perhaps it's only one day, but perhaps we have an opportunity to do something for the kingdom. But we have to make that change first. We have to be ready, because what if that day passes us by? And we haven't prepared our lives by repenting, by choosing to start over, if you will. I would hate to miss the one day that I could fly around and see the world if I were a dragonfly. So then there is the story of a caterpillar. So Vanessa, in her second grade class at CPRS, she teaches a unit on caterpillars. And it was kind of fun for me this year to be able to observe from the sidelines a little bit of that process, because she brought caterpillars. Each of the kids had one in the classroom, and we had a few extra at home just in case anything went wrong. And so I got to watch them start out as little teeny tiny caterpillars and grow and grow. And then we know they go through their they go through complete metamorphosis. And from that little tiny caterpillar eventually emerges this beautiful butterfly. And they go through different stages as they go through that process. But their metamorphosis is complete. They go on and live as a butterfly. They started as something completely different. And the thing I think that I think about is they don't ever go backwards. Caterpillars don't turn back into, or butterflies don't turn back into caterpillars in their old age. They stay as the beetle butterfly until their life is done. And so for us, I think they are an example of what true repentance is. And we go through many stages of repentance, I believe, in our own lives. And we're challenged to do that even now. But true repentance means that we really become a new creature in Christ and we never go back to the old ways. So it's so hard for us to put aside that sin which so easily besets us, as we read in the scripture. It's so hard to put it away and not go back. And yet that's the calling of true repentance. To go through that true metamorphosis like the caterpillars. They never go back. So the challenge that we face as we think about the call to repent and to prepare our lives is that we make lasting change in our lives. That we choose to start over and we make it stick. So my message today for you is one of hope. In your efforts and my efforts to walk the path of a Christian, as we do our best to be a follower of Jesus, if you feel down, if you feel tired, if you feel frustrated perhaps, or perhaps you even feel a little bit lost, or if you know deep down inside your heart, if you take time to really stop and think about it, that you aren't living your life up to the potential of what it could be. Because God calls each of us to be the best you. You're called to be the best you that you can be with the gifts and talents that God has given to you. And so if perhaps you don't feel like you're living up to that standard, there is hope today, for you and for me. Because we were created by and we worship a God of starting over. When Jesus started his ministry, he said, "I came here to call the sinners to repentance." He said, "People who are healthy don't need a doctor. The sick ones need a doctor. I'm here to help the sick." Think about how many people that he touched in his ministry. We don't even have a count because it says many were brought to him that were sick or lame or blind, and he healed them. Think about the sinners that he encountered, and he healed them, and he said to them, "Go your way and sin no more." That is both the challenge and the opportunity for you and for me. Because this day, even as he did when he came to the earth, he stands with his arms wide open, ready to receive you. He's the help desk, if you will, for your life. He's ready to get you going, but you have to make the call. So I want to share just a really short quotation from Elizabeth Elliot. I'm sure many of you know who she is. She was a missionary. She and her husband, was killed in the service, in the missionary service. And she's talking about the process of having to sometimes in our lives to let go of things that God has given us, even though we may not want to let go. So it's in a slightly different context, but I love the last sentence that she writes in a paragraph about that. She says, "Many deaths must go into reaching our maturity in Christ. Many letting goes." So many, many times in our lives, as we allow sin to come in, as we fall short of the calling that our Lord's given to us, we need to let go and to start over. I want to leave you this morning with some words from the book of Alma. This is in the 10th chapter, beginning of verse 24. "And now we only wait to hear the joyful news declared unto us by the mouth of angels of his coming. For the time cometh, we know not how soon. Would to God that it might be in my day, but let it be sooner or later. In it I will rejoice. And it shall be made known unto just and holy men by the mouth of angels at the time of his coming, that the words of our fathers may be fulfilled according to that which they have spoken concerning him, which was according to the spirit of prophecy which was in him. And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words." So obviously Alma feels really strongly what he's about to say, because he says he wishes with great anxiety, even unto pain, that we would listen to these words. "Cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life." And so would be my prayer for each of us this day, that we wouldn't procrastinate the decision to start over.